Thank you, Kaylin, Brandon, and others. You know, last week, as we launched into the Lenten season, I encouraged you to think about two things. The first was to get yourself a discipleship partner. And if you don't know what that is, I encourage you to go on our website and check out the information there about being a discipleship partner. It's something that we aren't going to kind of assign for you. We're inviting you to find somebody to, just for the season of Lent, even though it started already, to jump in and find one other person, no matter how old you are or young you are, that it doesn't, whether you're new with us or you've been here a long time, encourage every single one of you to find someone to say, I'm going to connect with you once a week by phone or face-to-face and ask each other these three questions and pray for each other. And I believe that God will do something really powerful among us as we do that. It's another way that we're living into our core value of transformational relationship. The second thing was to come and to pray on Thursday mornings at 6:30 to 7:15 in the Commons. I invite you to come and pray, as the session has felt like this is a time for us to come together and pray. So I invite you to come and be a part of that. Well, we also started last week a new sermon series called Life Under Pressure. And more it seems to me that we live in a time when people are feeling under pressure. One of the main answers people give when you say, how are you, is they say, I'm busy. People are feeling like life is moving at a faster pace, and information certainly is moving at a faster pace. And as I look around this room and know the stories of what's happening and know what's going on in your life, I know that many of you are feeling under pressure. Pressure of different kinds. Some of you are feeling like there's pressure that's mounting at work. And it might be more work with less people. It might be a difficult boss. It might be the constant threat of being laid off. It could be any number of things. But I know that for many of you, there is pressure for you in your everyday work. For some of you, there's pressure for you in your family. Pressure relationally. Pressure with the needs of your kids. Pressure with the needs of your parents. Pressure as you transition from one stage of life to another. Some of you are under pressure financially. You're not sure how you're going to keep things going, or you're not sure if you're going to have money to retire, or you're not sure how you're going to help the kids go to college. And some of you are under pressure with your health, or with your neighbor, or with the uncertainty of your future. Some of you are even feeling under pressure here at church. Maybe you're disappointed in a leadership decision. Or maybe you're struggling relationally with someone else in this room. Or maybe you're just not happy with that new pastor. There's pressure. Many of you, many of us, many of your friends and neighbors are sensing life is under pressure. And that's how I think Joshua felt. Joshua had followed in the footsteps of one of the greatest leaders in all of history. His name was Moses. And if you think that it was hard for you to follow the person who had your job before you did, try following Moses. He's the guy who led God's people out of slavery, who made them into a nation, who met with God, who was God's covenant representative for the people of Israel for 40 years. And Joshua was the guy who had to follow after him. Pressure. And things started out pretty well for Joshua. He led them across the Jordan in miraculous ways. They surrounded and defeated Jericho. And Joshua's fame was spreading throughout all the land, according to the scripture. But then he sent a small detachment of men to attack a relatively small city named Ai. And they got pummeled. And suddenly Joshua was feeling the pressure in a new and dramatic way. See, because now after that defeat at Ai, there were questions about his leadership. Was he capable of leading? Was he really the one that God assigned to lead? There were questions about the strength of Israel. Could they really defeat others? Would they survive? There were questions about the feasibility of God's plan for them. Really? Should we take this whole land? Are we supposed to be in this place? Joshua was feeling the pressure. And then when the Lord revealed why they had lost at Ai, it didn't get any easier. Joshua had to do an extraordinarily difficult thing to discipline the sin within the community. I can't imagine being in that position. And so today, as we move into Joshua chapter 8, I want you to imagine how Joshua and the nation of Israel were feeling. They were vulnerable. They were camping in enemy territory with no fortifications. They were anxious about their recent defeat to Ai and its repercussions. And they were just asked to render the punishment on Achan and his family for their incredible sin against the covenant of God. And it seems to me that they were at a breaking point of sorts. And as you read the narrative, I think there's questions about will they stick together? Will they trust Joshua as their leader? Will they trust God? Will they stick to God's plan? Will they make it through? Well, let's see. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Joshua chapter 8. And especially today, I think with this long reading, it's good to follow along. So even if you don't have your own, please grab a Bible. Turn to Joshua chapter 8. And let's follow the story as it proceeds. Starting in verse 1, going all the way through verse 29. Hear now God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, "They are running away from us as they did before." So when we flee from them, you are to rise up and ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and sent them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in the battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. And all the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord God said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky. But when they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves as livestock and plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed them, Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai in a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I love the way that the chapter starts. I love these opening words from God to Joshua, especially when you consider where Joshua was emotionally. Look back at those opening verses. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.'" You see, I think that God knew the pressure that Joshua was feeling. God knew what he needed. It wasn't something that Joshua didn't already know intellectually. Had he heard those words before from God? Yeah, look back at chapter 1, verse 9. When God tells Joshua at the very beginning, when he's making him the new leader, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." See, Joshua knew it intellectually, but in the moment, he still needed to hear it again. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. Maybe before we get to any of the rest of the chapter, maybe you simply need to be reminded that in the midst of your life's pressures, in the midst of your life's struggles and your heartaches and your grief, maybe you need to hear again today that the Lord would say to you, "Don't be discouraged. Don't be terrified. Because I am with you." Beloved, if God is for you, who could ever be against you? It's exactly what Joshua needed to hear in the midst of all that had happened in Joshua chapter 7. As he felt the walls of the pressure coming in and closing in, and maybe it's exactly what you need to hear today as well. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. I am with you. And with that word of encouragement, it's like a switch was flipped in Joshua. The Lord gave Joshua instructions about his next move. Instructions from the Lord that were overtly missing, by the way, in chapter 7 when Joshua attacked Ai the first time. It's a contrast that I think the author wants us to notice. As we read chapter 8, we definitely should be mindful of chapter 7. So if you can't remember what happened in chapter 7 or you weren't here last week to hear about that, make sure you're keeping both of those pages open so you're looking. But let me just give you some of the examples. In chapter 7, there is no instruction from God. There is no word from God of certain victory about attacking Ai. But in chapter 8, the Lord says, "I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." In chapter 7, Joshua sends how many people? 3,000, if you don't remember. 3,000 men to attack the city because of the advice of his spies. In chapter 8, he sends the whole army. In chapter 7, they seem to simply attack right in the front. We don't have much word about how they attacked. It seems that they just attacked at the gate of the city. In chapter 8, God gives them a wiser strategy of drawing the men of Ai out into the valley and then ambushing them from behind and trapping them inside the middle. In chapter 7, Joshua stays home, doesn't trouble himself with this little village up in the mountains. In chapter 8, he's marching in the front of the army, right to the battlefield. In chapter 7, when they move out on their own without the Lord's instruction, what happens to them? They lose. They get pummeled, right? It's a decisive loss in chapter 8 when they follow the Lord's instruction and do as he says. He provides a great victory. In fact, chapter 8 makes explicit that Joshua led as the Lord instructed. Read it again. You'll see it clearly in there. He led as the Lord instructed, and it was the Lord who gave them the victory. But there are some other details that Joshua 8 does not make explicit that I think are very interesting. And it's for that reason that several of the Old Testament scholars, you know, really smart people who know the Old Testament better than I do. They, when I was reading them this week, many of them said this is a difficult chapter. It's, for example, it's unclear exactly how many men were sent in ambush. Did you catch the conflicting report there? In verse 3, it says that Joshua chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night for the ambush. And then in verse 12, it says Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai. They're the same places. It's not necessarily like he's talking about two different places. But was this a different ambush? Was he sending the 5,000 to help the 30,000 who were already out there? Was it a mistake in the numbers? We don't know. And the scholars will have all kinds of different theories. I mean, a lot of different ideas. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that, maybe it was the other thing. But the fact is, we don't really know for sure. And then there's the question of the little city of Bethel. Did you hear the name of Bethel mentioned? Bethel is mentioned. Right, well, first of all, the ambush was set between Ai and Bethel. But in verse 17, it says, not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. So it seems that the people of Bethel also came out to attack. And in Joshua 12, when it lists all the kings of the area that God handed over to be defeated, the king of Bethel is one of those listed, but there is no mention specifically or anywhere in Joshua of the defeat of Bethel. So did the men of Bethel team up with the army of Ai? Were they a cohort of sorts, a coalition? Did Joshua destroy Bethel in the same way that he destroyed Ai? We don't know. But see, one of the reasons that I love the Bible and believe in its validity is that there are things like this in the text. How easy would it have been for some scribe along the way to fix this little issue? I think it would have been pretty easy, but they didn't. They left it as it is. And as it is, it reminds us that the written word of God is both fully divine and fully human. And I imagine that one of the reasons that those issues weren't altered along the way is that they aren't really even close to the main point of the story anyway. The main point, I believe, is to show what can be done when God's people act in obedience to Him. When Israel obeys the Lord, He will give them victory. He has promised them this land. He's delivered it into their hands, but they receive it through their faith in God. Faith that isn't simply an intellectual belief in God, but faith that means trusting God and obeying Him. Joshua tells the men in verse 8, do what the Lord has commanded. And that's what they do, and that's why the Lord gives them victory. But obedience is easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, when I think about this story, I think it would have been easier if God really wanted to give them this promised land, for God to just send fire from heaven that would just burn up all these cities. And Israel could just sit back and watch and give glory to God. Had God done that before? Yeah, a little town called Sodom, right? Or maybe it would have been easier for God to just cause there to be some massive flood from the Mediterranean Sea that just came in and just wiped out all the people who were in the land so that the people of Israel could just walk in and it would be all cleared out for them. That would have been easier. And God certainly could have done that. But he didn't. Instead, God called the Israelites to put their faith in him while they moved and acted and stepped into and fought into the perilous land of promise. And what I love here about Joshua is that Joshua sticks with it until it's all the way done. God told Joshua in the middle of the battle to hold up the javelin as a sign that God had given him the city. And when Joshua held out the javelin toward the city of Ai, the men started their ambush. And Joshua didn't put the javelin down until the battle was all the way done. Look again at verse 26. I think this is one of the most important verses in the chapter. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed or dedicated to God completely all who lived in Ai. Joshua never let up. He never gave up. He held out the javelin until what God had commanded him was completely done. And if you think about it from his perspective, even just from a practical perspective, it would have been easier to take the non-military people of Ai as slaves, don't you think? It would have been easier to simply start living in those existing homes, that existing infrastructure that was there in the city. The people of Israel were just camping. Here was a city already built that could house a whole bunch of them. Why not just move in and kind of settle there? It would have been easier to just say, you know what, God, we don't need to really like burn this whole thing down. We could really use some of this stuff. We could use these people. Let's just kind of do a different plan. But Joshua kept on going in full obedience to God. And it was something actually that Joshua maintained, the same kind of obedience, something that he did throughout the whole conquest. If you just flip forward a few pages to Joshua 11, verse 15, a verse that talks about when the conquest was done, a chapter we'll be in a few weeks. It says, as the Lord commanded his servant Moses, Joshua 11, 15, as Moses commanded, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. Have you ever left something that the Lord's commanded undone? You see, when the pressure is mounting in life, when the walls are moving in, it's tempting, isn't it, to simply walk away? It's too hard. It's too costly. It's too scary. We're not making enough progress. We'll never reach our goal. God must have made a mistake. He's asking the impossible. These are the kinds of things that we tell ourselves when we're living under pressure. They're the result of that natural urge that we have to escape or to get away. And after the defeat of Israel that they experienced in Ai, Joshua thought that the nation of Israel was done. Remember what he prayed to God in chapter 7? He said, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe our name from the earth. He said to God, why did you ever even bring this people across the Jordan in the first place? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like the thing that God has asked you to do is too hard? Have you ever felt like giving up? Maybe you've prayed, God, I can't serve in that way. God, I can't lead this thing. God, I can't forgive like you're asking me to forgive. God, I can't pull this team together. God, I can't reconcile with that person. God, I can't quit this habit. God, I can't love that enemy. I know that I've prayed prayers like that. But through this passage, God has been reminding me of something that is absolutely critical. He's been saying to me, "You're right. You can't. But I can. What is impossible with God, what is impossible with man, is possible with God. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Be obedient to me. Don't give up. Follow my instructions and you will experience what I can do." Beloved, I know that some of you are tempted today to throw in the towel because of the pressure that you're facing. And I'm not talking about quitting on your faith, though there may be some of you here who are feeling that pressure. But I'm talking about maybe that relationship that God has called you to. Or maybe throwing in the towel on that, just working on that sinful habit that God called you to break. Or maybe on that wound that God wanted you to address. Or maybe on that prayer that God called you to pray. Or maybe on that conflict that God called you to resolve. Or maybe on that neighborhood that God called you to live in. And I pray today that every single one of us hears the Holy Spirit speaking through this passage, saying, "Child of God, never, never, never give up. Don't draw back the hand that is holding out the javelin until the work of God is done. For the javelin was not a sign of Joshua's strength. It was a sign of God's strength. And we have no javelin, but we do have a cross. And the cross reminds us that Jesus did not give up when the task before him seemed impossible. Because of his incredible love for the Father and for you, he was completely obedient, even unto death, as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And on the third day, he rose from the dead in victory to lead us forward in his great mission. And now whoever puts their faith in him is called into that great mission and will experience that great victory. So church, don't give up. Even when you fail, never give up. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For through Christ, the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. And one of the great reminders of that truth is this table. When we come to this table, it is not just some sentimental thing that we do as a family. This table was instituted by Christ himself, who invited his disciples to continue sharing in this meal together. And God uses this bread, this juice, and our time together around this table, he uses that as a sign and as a seal of the cross and the victory that Jesus has won there. When you taste this bread, when you taste this juice, as real as those things are in your mouth, so is the reality of the cross. So is the reality of God's work to save you, to reconcile you to himself, and to empower you by the Spirit through the eating of this meal, to not give up, to keep your hand stretched out with the javelin until the work of the Lord is completely done. Church, don't give up. Don't give up. Receive from the Lord today the strength and the encouragement that he has to give you at this his table. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your transformational power. The way that your presence and your call changed Joshua to be your man, leading your people. Thank you for the way, God, that he led the people to be obedient to you. Thank you for the way that he left nothing undone that the Lord commanded him to do. And thank you, God, for the way that you gave him victory. Lord God, thank you for the way that through the cross, you give us victory. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in us to empower us to keep on. Lord, may we be also obedient to you, faithful to you, until the work of the Lord in and through us is completely done. Until you call us home or you come back again. Strengthen us to be your people, to be your church, to be your mission people. To show the world who you are and how to live your way. To share the wonderful and incredible news of the cross. Build us up, Lord, even from our failures. And as we come to this table, God, we are reminded of our failures, the way that we have so greatly not lived up and earned what you've done for us. How could we ever live up to it? How could we ever earn it? So, God, would you please forgive us for our sin? Would you help us to see the truth of our sin? Would you please forgive us of our sin? Even right now, Lord, bring it to mind as each of us just take a moment in private. Just in the attitude of our hearts as we confess to you, God, our sin. Hear the prayers of your people in our confession. Thank you, Lord, that when we confess our sins, that because of Christ, you are faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that if anyone is in Christ, behold, the old is gone and the new has come. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.